I am excited about what the Lord has given me today. Let's pray just briefly before we get started today. Father, we just ask you today to wash us in your word. And we declare that as we leave this place today, we will not be the same as we came in. We receive your word, we add our faith to it, and we see it being done in our life. And in our lives today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to start turning in your Bibles, you can go to Ephesians 2, but I need to give you some background about what I'm going to speak about today. Normally, I get an idea of several things to talk about ahead of time, and then just have to listen to see which one to do, but this week was not that way. I had absolutely nothing as of Monday night when I went to bed. And I woke up Tuesday morning, and it was like the Lord just downloaded some things. And I went and sat down at the computer and just began to type, and that's what you're going to hear about today. How many of you have ever been in a spot where you felt like you had a log jam in your life? Nothing was getting through. Several weeks ago, in a prayer meeting with a small group of guys that I go to on Monday morning, there was a gentleman there who felt that way. And Ned Dominic, who some of you may have met, sits over here behind BJ and I on Sunday mornings now. He lives on the river, and he began to talk about how so often he sees log jams in that river, and it just jams everything up. And so we begin to talk about that and how our lives seems to get that way. And I'm going to tell you the end of the story so you'll know where we're going in this. But one of the guys there said, you know, in the old days, expert loggers, when they put all the logs down the rivers, they could stand back and look at those logs when they were jammed up, and they could find the 1, 2, or 3 that had the 400 or 500 backed up. And how often do we think, I mean, or we try to just shotgun everything instead of looking at just a few things that maybe will break that log jam. And I asked Ned, I said, well, how do they break up on the river? Because you're not skilled to see like that, and you don't go out there and do anything. I know you too well. And he said, the river will take care of it itself as the water rises. And it moves those logs, and that jam just breaks. And that's what I want to talk to about this morning. The Lord put on my heart 3 things to talk about. And then we're going to talk about breakthrough. 3 things that I believe are hindering us. And sometimes we lose consciousness of it, or we're not aware of it, in receiving what God wants to give to us. And it's going to be true not only in healing, although that's what we're going to focus on today, but in all aspects of our lives. So I just want to stir you up today. And then I'm going to stir you up, and then I want you to go home and stir yourself up. Because that's when you're going to get the results. It's when you get it down in here and you stir yourself up. If you just hear what I say one time and you don't go meditate and let the Holy Spirit speak more to you, odds are you probably didn't get everything that God wanted you to hear from what was taught. So I want to start in Ephesians 3. And we're going to talk about 3 things. The first one deals with hope. We're going to start in verses 11 and 12, excuse me, of Ephesians 2, not 3. And you're there and I'm not. So Ephesians 2. And it's been interesting. Trey talked about this chapter last night. It's been one that's been on my heart. In fact, I'll just go ahead and say it. I would encourage you to read this chapter for 7 days in a row. That's what the Lord kind of instructed me this morning. Get this down inside you, because it covers a broad spectrum of things that we need to know. I'm going to jump around, but you might put your finger or put a bookmark there, because we're going to look at some other scriptures. Therefore, remember that you, formerly the Gentiles in the flesh. Now, this is saying remember, so think about where we were. who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in flesh by human hands. And then the next verse, verse 12. And I'm going to read this one out of my Bible because I know exactly what it's saying. I've got a couple of things the Lord spoke about. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. So think back, and there was a time when we were separate. This goes on to say we were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, we were not in a position to receive God's favor as Israel had been favored. And then it goes on to say, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how we all were. And what I want to tell you now is, as a believer, and I believe I know most everybody in here, and that we are all believers, there should never be a time in our lives anymore when we are without hope. Why? Look at back at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. And that is such an important scripture because it's the foundation. You're going to see it's the foundation for all of our hope. It seems that every time I've taught somewhere lately that the Lord brings this up. Can you say, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved me? Now, some of you that have been in several of the studies we've done the past weeks and Sunday night here a couple of weeks ago, this keeps coming up. And there must be a reason that it keeps coming up, because the Lord's stirring me up about it, and He's instructing me to stir you up. So there must be some of us in here who need to get this settled in our heart. I shared a couple of scriptures. One of them you're going to see was in our confession we just did this morning. So if you'll look at Song of Solomon, 7th chapter, and we're going to come back to Ephesians, so don't lose it. In the Song of Solomon, 7th chapter, and you know this is about, I believe it's prophetic about the Lord and His bride. Some say it's about Solomon and one of his companions, but I see it as God's eye toward me. This verse says, I am my beloved's, and His desire is for me. Now let that sink in. The desire of the person who created the universe is toward you and you and you individually. I like to think of it this way, that if I was the only one on the earth that had sinned, He'd have still sent Jesus. And that's the way we need to see ourselves. In this same song, in chapter 2, verse 4, there's a scripture that says, His banner over us is love. And banners in the old days served as a rallying point for where people could come to. They also served as a sign that described that army or that group. So, how are you described? Me, I'm described by a banner that says, He loves me. And then later on in this chapter, in the sixth chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, he says this, and guys, we got to see this as the bride of Christ of whom we are, not in our physical guy thing and guy mentality today. But my dove, my perfect one, my unique one. She is her mother's only daughter. She's the pure child of the one who bore her. Maidens call her blessed. Concubines and queens also, they praised her. And look what they said about her. Who is this that grows like the dawn, as beautiful as the full moon, as pure, or I might say as holy, as the sun, as awesome as an army with banners? And We know one of those banners is his banner over us is love. But another thing that armies did is when they were coming back home after a victory, they would have banners that describe the victory. So what is he saying? This is the one that this is messed up on. Robert said that this is a reflection of chapter 5 last week. So what's on the screen is not correct with this one. I'm in chapter 6, verse 10, and this is actually verse 9 and 10 of chapter 5. I remember Robert said that now. Thank you for bringing that up, Trey. So let me read it to you again, the 10th verse. Who is this that grows like the dawn, as beautiful as the full moon, as pure as the sun, as awesome and as an army with banners? So this army is coming back with banners, and they're celebrating their what? Their victory. So this says me, he not only sees us as beautiful, he not only sees us as pure and holy, but he sees us as overcomers. Now again, we've got to go back to the basis of this. The foundation of this view toward us and how we can trust this is what? His love for us. Now let's go back to Ephesians 3. And we're going to pick up in Ephesians 3 and go to the 13th verse. And if you want to hear a good teaching on the first 10 verses, you can listen to last night what Trey taught. Because this is where we were last night in Healing School PM. But in verse 13 it says, but now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. That precious, powerful blood of Christ. For he, verse 14, just the first part is the only part I want to read. For he himself is our peace. Now, with peace, or considering peace, it's in that same category as forgiveness of sins, iniquities, health, and peace. So can you say today, can again, make this personal, for he is my peace. Just say it with me. For he is my peace. Let's do it one more time. For he is my peace. Now, when you hear this, the hope in you, if it was gone, it ought to be restored. If it's ebbing, if it's low, then it ought to be rising up. Because his love is the foundation for everything we have in him. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Now, this hope is to anchor us, anchor our soul. And just let me tell you, when a boat is anchored and a storm's coming, they make that boat so it can turn. And you know what it's always facing? The oncoming storm. What do we try to do? Turn around and not look at the storm. This says when you are steadfast and sure, you can stare that storm in the face and speak life to yourself over it. I don't care what it is. Isn't that what the children of Israel had to do in 2 Chronicles 20? They sent the praisers out and they put them out in front and they were looking at the enemy. But they knew what? They had a promise from God that was both sure and steadfast. That is our foundation. His love for us. It goes on and says, where Jesus entered the veil, where he entered within the veil as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever to the order of Melchizedek. So he is up there now, and our assurance, our hope, is that he's interceding at the right hand of the Father for Elijah and Miss Betty Jean and Minton. That should give us hope. It should buoy us and just make us rise up. Romans 12:12 talks about hope and rejoicing. So when you see your rejoicing waning, what do you need to focus on? Building that hope back up so that you're strong in hope. Because if you don't have anything to hope for, you don't have anything for faith to work on, to bring into you. So hope is just really important. And that's a tool that the devil used to try to steal from you, to keep you down in hope, because that hurts your ability to receive. Now look down at verse 19. So now you are no longer strangers and aliens. And remember, they were strangers to the covenants of promise. So we're going to talk about covenant here in a moment. It's one of those three we need to remember. Now you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So that we're now not separate from God, but in His household. And like the children of Israel, we are eligible for His mercy and His grace to be poured out upon us. And then verse 20 says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole temple, whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. Now, let's talk about the word foundation. In the Hebrew, it talks about under and support. That's what your knowledge of His love for you will do for you. It'll put you on a sure and steady footing and allow you to stand strong so that when the winds come against you or the waves rise up, that you are grounded and solid in His love, positioned to receive all He's got for you. But if you're thinking, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace, I hate that phrase. You're a saint or you're a sinner. You're not both. Incorrectly said, you're a saint or you ain't. So get that old sinner part out. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. He is not going to show you a picture that has you in it and expresses to you how much God loves you. He's just not going to do it. He's just going to try to separate you totally. And then I want you to look back at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now the first phrase is the one I want us to focus on. For we are His workmanship. The word for workmanship there is poema, P-O-E-M-A. Which we get our word poem from. And so it is a work of art. One translation, let me get this right, actually says it's something that is produced by an artisan. So there's two points I want you to see here. The first is, in wrapping up His love for you, because He loved you, He made you something special. The work of an artisan. And that ties into the second thing that I want to talk about this morning, and that is our body. And I want to start by saying your body, physical, your body is part of His body. Now, how many of us get focused on this flesh and trying to put it under? We read that the work of the flesh brings death if you live in that. We read that we're to put the flesh under. And what does that tend to do? It creates an image in our mind that this flesh is worthless. I'll just be glad when I get rid of it. Well, you're not going to ever get rid of it. It's going to be glorified. But now we're living in the first fruits. And Romans tells us that as born-again believers, we are not in this flesh. Now, you may walk by what this flesh was trained to do, but this flesh is not something that you're in. In other words, you don't have to be controlled by it like you were when you were of sin. Now, given that then, One of the things I hear people ask and say is, well, how does all this healing stuff work? I just don't maybe have good genes. And then what are we doing? We're devaluing what God said was the work of an artisan. You. We're devaluing it. And then we think, well, we're living this cursed world, and so our body is just getting old and decrepit. It's just not worth what it used to be. Your body, to the Lord, is still worth His blood. At our age, and I'm a few years younger than you, Miss Millie, and at your age, we're still worth something to Him. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6. So what I want us to encourage each other today with, or what the Holy Spirit does by this word, is that you, this body that houses the real you, is important to Him. He's not just interested in your spirit man. I'll say it again in a moment. If He was interested in just our spirit man, then the 53rd chapter of Isaiah wouldn't have a verse 5. We would have just had our sins and iniquities dealt with, and He would have ignored the rest of it. But that's in there. Why? Because He loves you. He's made you special. His desire is toward you. So let's look at the 11th verse. And this starts off and says, and such were some of you. And you don't want to read the previous verses up to verse 10, because it's talking about that condition that we were, that we've been brought out of. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Now He's talking here about some things that are lawful, but that we don't want to be mastered by things. And then in verse 13, in the middle of the verse, talking about the body, He says, yet the body is not for immorality, meaning those things He had talked about earlier, but for the Lord. So your body is for the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means we ought to get up every day and present this body as a what? Living sacrifice to Him, saying, Lord, I'm here to do whatever You want me to do. And then look at this next phrase. And the Lord is for the body. So He's not looking down saying, boy, I wish they'd hurry up and get that resurrected body so that flesh wouldn't. And do you see that? And you see how Satan tries to get us to think we're not fit for use? And that really is what condemnation is. And trying to get you and I to put ourselves down and to speak negative over this body. My body is healed. My body gets stronger and stronger as it goes. Not just getting weaker. I'm not. My desire is when I get old and I know I've fulfilled everything He wants to do, that I can have all my kids and grandkids come say hello to me and be in my rocking chair and just close my eyes. Healthy. Why not? Because I see this body as special. Now, I didn't used to see it that way. Look at verse 14. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but He will also raise us up through His power. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And I would just add body. Your body, not just your spirit, your body on this earth is a member of Christ's body. That says to me, He values it. He cares about it. He made me wonderfully and fearfully. That just gives me great hope. Now, look down at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a what? A temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not His own. Do you think that God is going to let His Holy Spirit come dwell in something that He doesn't care about? The next verse, in verse 20, talks about that we're supposed to glorify God in our body. Well, now, Robert talked a few weeks ago about hating evil, and we hate sin. And we also hate what? The result or impact of sin on these physical bodies, which is disease and sickness and all that type of thing. The Lord wants this body to glorify Him. You know, Isaiah in chapter 60 talks about, look, they're going to look and see you. And they're going to come to you. Why are they going to come to you? Because they're seeing something different than they do the rest of the world. What should they see about me and this body? That it's strong and healthy and able to stand against everything that the devil brings against us. Now, I'm not there yet, but I'm a whole lot further than I was. And I'm just going to tell you, and Trey said this last night, and it is absolutely true, and I'm not afraid. You know, some people will say, you better not say what you're about to say because you know what the devil's going to do. He has no right in my life. So I can brag on God. Since we started healing school, my body has gotten stronger. I've had fewer colds, sore throats, all those kind of things. Why? Because every couple of weeks, I'm having to go before the Lord and study hard, listen. What do you want me to teach and share? What is that saying? I'm not getting this body because I'm teaching to you. I'm getting this body because I was in the Word and put the Word of God, health food, in my body, and it's producing good fruit. And it will do the same for you. So, that's the second thing that I wanted to talk about, is our body. Just remember the great price that was paid. And again, that price was paid with stripes on His back for us in this body as well. The third thing that I want to talk about is we have a covenant. We are no longer separated. We're loved. We are valued. And we are part of a covenant cut between God and our brother Jesus that He has brought us into in a union with Him. We take covenant in the Western world way too lightly. Look at in the book of Zechariah. And if you find Malachi, then it's just to the left. We're going to look at the 9th chapter and the 11th verse. Now remember what Ephesians 2:13 told us? That we've been brought near by the blood. By the blood, we've been brought near. So He's prophesying here, and He says, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Because of the blood of the covenant, I have set you free. And I'll just say, we're free indeed. Now, there's two things here that we need to pay attention to. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Now, Trey talked last night about the word saved, which is what the burden of sin is associated with, is the same word that's used 23 times, if my memory is correct, and translated, made whole, healed, made well. Same word. So, there's power in the blood to make you whole. To make me whole. There's also power in the covenant. Because of the one who is enforcing this covenant in our lives. A covenant cut that by two who cannot lie. By two who are eternal. By two whose desire is toward you. No wonder in Romans it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you know, it's interesting in that chapter because it says, who can separate us? And it talks about who can charge us, not God. Who can condemn us, not Jesus. And then it said, who can separate us from the love of God? And then it lists a bunch of what's. That tells me the devil and all the things that he throws against us, those things can't take me away from the love of God, from my foundation on which this covenant's based. Because the only reason he did this covenant was because of what? His desire is towards me. Now, Exodus 15:26. And if you'll look to your right, you'll see what it says. We won't even look at the scripture. It's when the Lord begins cutting covenant with the children of Israel. And he talks about being obedient. If you do this, you do this, you do this. Well, we have one who did this and did that and did everything he was said. And because of it, he says, if you do these, I will be Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, your healer. That is the covenant promise that we partake in because we've been put in this union with Jesus. So we need to stir ourselves up that we are in a covenant. Go to Psalm 105. Now, a lot of you know where you're turning and what it's going to say because we've seen it in the Word. When the children of Israel left Egypt, do you think that there were any who might have had a few bad genes passed down to them? Do you think there were any in there who had not lived and done what they should? I mean, they didn't have right and wrong, and that's why the law was given, but they knew they were doing wrong when they were doing things. Do you think there were some in there who might have had their bodies abused, either by themselves or as the slaves of the Egyptians? Yet, how did he bring them out? With silver and gold, and none among them were stumbled or weak and infirmed. Why would he do that? Because that's his desire toward them. He was demonstrating to you and I what a covenant-keeping God will do by his grace for you and I. Nothing that we did, all that he did. Now look at verse 39. Not only did he heal them, he put a cloud over them during the day. Why? So these bodies could be cooler. Now, we just kind of read through that verse, but why did he do that? Because his desire was toward them. Yeah, and kept them from getting sunburned too, I would assume, right? Why did he do it? Look down at 42. For he remembered his word with Abraham, his servant. Now, what does the word represent? The words of the covenant that he made with Abraham. What was the basis of the covenant he made with Abraham? His love toward Abraham. His desire to have a people come from Abraham through who the seed could come into and buy us back from that slave market, redeem us out of that slave market so that we could participate in this same covenant. Look at the next verse. And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. Now, I have always read this verse with just the mindset that he brought out his people with joy, meaning they came out singing and dancing with that joyful shout. And he said, what do you think heaven was doing when they came out? They were rejoicing. They were shouting. Why? Because his love and everything that he's done in heaven, the kingdom that he's put together, that same kingdom that we inherit, is because his desire is for you and I. We have a covenant. Now let's go just set our eyes on Isaiah 53. We're just going to read one verse. And I've already told you what I was going to tell you. Verse 4 says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God." We thought God was punishing him. That's what the Jews thought. That's what he was prophesying. But verse 5, "But he was pierced through for our transgression and was crushed for our iniquities," so that we could be put back in what? Right relationship with him. There's no war between heaven and earth. There's only peace. That's what the angels came declaring, isn't it? Peace on earth, goodwill, God's desire toward man being expressed. And then these next two lines, "The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we're healed." Now those are the two lines that I said earlier. If he didn't care about our bodies, they wouldn't be in there. The nailing to the cross was incredible. I've just tried to imagine it, and the way the Lord showed it to me is worse than what the movie was that I saw about it. But the part that he went through in the scourging, 39 stripes on his back, because he cared about my physical body. Mom and Dad in their home had a crown of thorns. And that crown was placed on his head. And the thorns on that thing were that long. They weren't like a rose bush. And in fact, if you just put that on your head and took your hands off of it, it hurt. But what did he endure for our peace? For our well-being of our soulish man. What did he endure? They took rods and beat that thing down on his head. And he endured that. Why? Well, because he loved us. Yeah, but because of why? He cared about your peace enough to go through that. Now, this just ought to encourage us strongly. I personally believe, Trey talked a few weeks ago about Lazarus being raised from the dead and the verse, "Jesus wept." He wept because he did feel the compassion and emotion for his friends who were in mental distress. But I also believe Jesus wept for two other reasons. The impact of sin and death on his friend. He hates it. That's why we're to hate it. And the other thing, I believe, is because of all the unbelief that was around him. That matters to him. It mattered to him that Lazarus was in that grave and that what he had come to destroy had put him there. And it matters to him the same way for you and I. So those are three elements that I think we overlook a lot of times. We need to keep our hope up. We need to go back and make sure we know that we're loved, and we need to understand that we're in a covenant. And I think many times one or more of those three is what creates that logjam for healing not to come. So we've got that logjam. Let's talk about the God of the breakthrough. 2 Samuel 5. So remember, we can break out. By looking at those three things, and if those have become a problem for us, we can take care of them and be like the logging company who had a guy who could look at those one or two logs and yank them out or reposition them, move them out of the way, and the breakthrough occurred. David has been surrounded by the Philistines. And in verse 19, he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against them? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hands." So David came to Baal-perazim and defeated them. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies, broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. And he named that place Baal Perazim, or God of the breakthrough. Now, breakthrough means a bursting forth. And I can remember once when I was with a friend who lived out and some beavers built a little dam in a creek he had. And he removed that log jam, if I can use that. And I was amazed how much water came through that little area, the bursting forth of that water and the power that came with it. So that's what happened. Now, who gave that breakthrough? Who was responsible for that breakthrough? Did David get it because he loved God so much? Did David get it because he'd been perfect? He wasn't, was he? Why did that breakthrough come? Because the God of the breakthrough had his desire toward his people. And he burst it, and they were able to conquer. Now I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 28. And we say, well, yeah, I know he did that for David. The 28th chapter, the 21st verse. So he did it for David. Then the question is, will he do it again? Verse 21 says, for the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon. Now, that's referring back to this same account, where David had that victory. Not only did David defeat him there around Baal Perazim, but he also drove them far away and drove them out. And that's important. Why? Because what is the devil's tact with us? We receive our healing, and then a little pain comes back. And so you really didn't get healed. You just got a little relief. What's he trying to do? Get us in agreement with him so that we see ourselves as not being healed. This goes on to say, he will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task, and to work his work, his extraordinary work. This says to me that he's not a one-time breakthrough. As many times as we put ourselves in a position where we need one, he's there to deliver it for us. Is there more? Yeah, there sure is. Look at the book of Nahum. Now that's just before Habakkuk, if many of you know where Habakkuk is, and right after Micah. It's just a couple of pages. And we want to look at verse 8 there. So you can look at this instead of trying to find it. But with an overflowing flood, sound like a breakthrough's coming? He will make a what? Complete end or utter destruction of its site. And will pursue his enemies, our enemies, into darkness. What is this saying to us? When we get a breakthrough on healing, he's not just going to give us a partial. He's going to take us to that end point. He's going to make a destruction of it. Can you pull up the 9th verse as well? Because this is a good one for us to use when we feel symptoms coming back. Whatever you devise against the Lord, talking about the devil, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up a second time, or this says twice. That is a promise we can stand on. Our breakthrough is not just going to let us get broken through so that we get happy for a few minutes and then he lets it come back on us. He's going to take it if we'll pursue it with him, and we will drive them out of that land. He will drive them out before us. But what do we got to continue to do? Oh gosh, I'm healed. Great. Now, what's the next thing I got to do? No, we need to stay thankful for it. We need to stay enforcing it. My body is healed. It's going to stay healed. Distress will not rise up a second time. I'm loved by God. We don't drop what we've used as our weaponry when we get the victory. We stay hold of it. And why do we do that? Because it's not a matter of if the devil's going to come back to you. It's just a matter of when. And we can say to him, no. He said he'd make a complete end of it. He said he would drive it totally away from us. You're not bringing it back to me. You are just not bringing it back to me. Several weeks ago after healing school, when we had prayed with Julie King, she came back and said, I was in my house and this happened. And she said, because of what I had learned at healing school just recently, I just stood up and said, no, devil, you are not bringing this in my house. It is illegal. Get out. And she said, that quick, it was gone. The devil is sneaky. He's persistent, but he is an absolute coward when it comes to the name and the blood of Jesus. He cannot stay there. He will not stay there. And so we need to declare these things and don't just get a tinge of, don't just see what a little victory looks like. Take it on until we win. And we see that thing as totally defeated. I want you to look at Micah 2:13. So it's just a little bit left of where you are. Did I write that down wrong? Nope. The breaker. This is talking about the one who goes in front of the people to break up the things. The breaker goes before them. Who is that for us? Jesus is the Lord. They break out. They pass through the gates and go out by it. And who goes before them? Our King. And who's our head? The Lord. So you see, all we're doing is what? Following His lead. As He goes out and delivers the victory for us. Now I want you to go to Isaiah 59. And I just, I appreciate the Holy Spirit so much because the prayer time that we had together this morning, praying over the requests that we have, Trey started out with this verse. Verse 19, we're going to get there. And let me just tell you what, this is the verse that says, when the enemy comes like a flood, he will raise a standard. So I want us to look at what is before this verse. Not just take it as a word, but take it in context with what's being discussed here. So, in the middle of 15, start on the third line, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice or judgment. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought what? Salvation means just a ticket to heaven. It means healing. It means peace, rest, wholeness, soundness. He brought his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. Now, who is this him he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus and bringing him on the scene. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate, talking about Jesus, and the helmet of salvation on his head. And he put garments of vengeance for his clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as in a mantle. According to their deeds, he'll repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense his enemies. To the coastlands, he will make recompense. And then we get to verse 19. So what is this verse talking about? The Lord sending Jesus. Can we agree on that? Is that what you gain from this as well? So now let's pick up the middle of this. And we're going to almost diagram a sentence. Boy, it's been a long time since I've done that. When the enemy of the Lord shall come in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, period. Now, that's how I heard this verse all my life up until about 7-8 years ago. And I was studying it one day, and it's like the Lord said, you know they didn't have commas in Hebrew. So let me read it to you this way. When the enemy come, shall come, comma. or when the enemy shall come in, comma. Like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise a standard up against him. Breakthrough, folks. Breakthrough. Like a flood, he's going to raise a standard up against him. Now, a standard is a sign, a pole. What's on that pole? A banner of love. A banner of victory. Why? Because who the enemy is coming against, the Lord's desire is for him. Let me read you what New American Standard says, because I like it. It's 19. I'm going to read the whole thing. So it says, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And then let's go on and read verse 20. And a redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. And verse 21 gets back into our covenant. And as for me, this is my covenant with them. Say, I'm part of them. My spirit, which is upon you, my words which I've put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offsprings. So let's stop right there. How many of us have said, well, I'm just putting up with things that were generational curses? You're going to see this in just a second. No, you're not. If you'll enforce the victory. Nor from the offspring, mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Do you see that the breakthrough we need came in Christ Jesus? We don't need to make a breakthrough. We have the person of Jesus who is our breakthrough. A done deal. You know, when he said on the cross, it is finished. And we say it was a complete work, perfectly perfect, completely complete. It was. So we don't need to go begging for a breakthrough. What has he given us? He's given us a way to identify a couple of things that maybe get us sidetracked so that we get back on it. He's given us the breakthrough already. Now, what do we do to receive it? Do you remember what Ned told me about how the Okmulgee River gets rid of its log jams? It rises up. That says to me, when we study this and see who we are, how much he loves us, what he went through for this physical body, for us to walk in healing and peace, what he gave us in our relationship with him as part of his family, in the covenants of promise, what ought to rise up? Our faith. And when our faith rises up, out of us flow rivers, plural, of living water. And what are those rivers going to do? They're going to lift those things that have bound us and jammed us up and rise them up, and the way is going to be broken before you. All we are doing is enforcing what Jesus has already done. We're not striving to get healed. We are resisting because we are healed. And that's the way we've got to see this. Your breakthrough is not to get a healing. Your breakthrough is to get in faith where that rivers rise up and that power of that extra water going through forces that thing out and breaks it. In Jesus' name. That's why we have this covenant promise. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Jesus is watching over his covenant concerning me. Let's say that together. Jesus is watching over his covenant concerning me. One more time. Jesus is watching over his covenant concerning me. We need the faith to speak, let the rivers rise, and break that logjam. It's just a different perspective from saying, as David needed to, Lord, I need a breakthrough. We're not asking for him to do something additional. We are working from what he's already done and already been completed in our life.